This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. We continue now in what is a second part of an interview with Greg Hawkins. We saw in our Longing for More last week how it is that he has done a lot of study in the Word, in research through scholarly works, but also through surveys that surpass what we've seen pretty much anywhere in this country around issues of spirituality that can impact our lives. And if you thought that you would start longing for more when you heard this first interview, and even if you didn't hear it, we're going to bring you now to the idea of experiencing more of this Lord in your life. And Greg, thank you for coming back with us today. We're going to dip into your book more again, just in a little more depth, but also get into some very practical areas. Thank you for being with us.
You're welcome, Bill. It's a privilege. Thank you.
You open your book with an illustration about opera. Some people can't relate to opera, but I think they need to hear your story because it kind of opens up this whole topic a little bit. Do you mind sharing that?
No, not at all. I mean, I grew up in an interesting household. I mean, my dad, who grew up in a coal mining town in West Virginia, sort of man's man, played college football, was drafted to play professional football, declined that invitation. But when he was smaller, and one Saturday he heard from the radio what ended up being opera, and Texaco would broadcast live from the Metropolitan Opera in New York every Saturday, and he would hide away in his bedroom, take the radio, and listen to that, and sort of embarrassed that he actually liked that when all his friends would probably laugh at him. But I grew up in a household that listened to gorgeous music, and it became a game for our family around the dinner table because that music would be playing, and we would be given an opportunity to name the opera, name the composer, name the act, and we'd get money for that. So, I mean, at one level, we had our attention because it was profitable, but there was something about that really seized me, and I didn't understand it, especially being very small. There was moments in listening to music. Again, this is Italian opera, most of it, some German and French, but I don't know what they're saying, but the music's so glorious, and I would find myself at times moved by it, so moved that I would hide because I would be moved to tears, and I didn't understand that as a three-year-old, a five-year-old, even, you know, later, older in life, and I came to really appreciate it, and learn the stories and that sort of thing. And there's one episode that was kind of profound in a way that God spoke to me in a very direct way. Probably at 17 years old, the first time I had a very strong encounter with God that was unlike anything else I'd ever had. I guess I'd say it that way. And I was listening to my favorite opera by a guy named Puccini, who's very famous. And it was his last opera, and it was an opera called Turandot that's set in China years ago. And, you know, this is an Italian guy who'd never visited China, so that's kind of funny to begin with. But it tells a story about this princess who is, you know, the daughter of the emperor, and she hates men, but knows she needs to get married. So she set up this contest that if people could answer three riddles, then she would marry them. And if they missed any of the three questions, their heads were chopped off. So it was fairly severe consequences. And so the opera starts as very simple, act one, two, and three, three-act opera. Act one is you see this unknown prince shows up in the town while there's crowds are doing, the streets are full of people, and he's asking what's going on. And they're leading this young man to basically get his head chopped off. And then they tell him the story about this princess and answering three riddles. And he goes, "What? That's a horrific person. Like, I mean, this is an awful human being." And long story. And then, but then he sees her toward the end of act one and he's mesmerized. And he goes, "I want to answer the three riddles." And his friends and family members saying, "No, no, no." And he goes, I must. And it's this glorious music. And he runs up, and the way you announce your intention is you bang a gong in the town square. And act one ends with him running up, grabbing the mallet and banging the gong. And act two is the riddles. And, you know, he guesses them all three right. And then place goes crazy, all excited. Princess is not so thrilled. And he goes, "Look, I don't want to force myself on you or any of that. here's the deal. I answered three riddles for you. I'll give you one. If you can figure it out before sunup tomorrow, then you can do anything you want to with me. Chop off my head, whatever. And so that deal's done. And then act three starts with right before sunup. And he sings what probably one of the most famous arias in opera. If you all hear it, it's the Nessun Dorma. It's like you go, oh, I've heard that before. Yeah, well, he's singing that. You know, I think, you know, this is all going to work out. And love at last. And the big thing, he goes, you know, I will win, you know, kind of a thing. And then they bring in the princess's advisors, bring in his father and his father's aide, and says, look, we're going to torture or kill these people if you don't tell us. Oh, and the riddle he gives is, what's my name? And, you know, what is my name? If you find out what my name is, you know, that didn't seem that hard. And so they're going to torture the father and his sort of nurse, if you will, assistant. So, you know, this is awful. And then the young assistant, this young woman who helps out the elderly person, says, look, sings a beautiful thing, confesses her love for the prince, says, I can't trust myself, and then basically kills herself. And then you really hate this princess even more. But then the princess sees the act of sacrifice, and it does something to her heart. And she melts his heart and long thing, and then essentially... the prince tells her his name, you know, in private, and, you know, everybody else is off somewhere. And then she goes to the end of the opera and announces his name to her father, and then the whole place goes crazy. And I'm listening to this in my family home at 17, and I'm just graduating high school, and I'm, in hindsight, I think I'm fairly depressed now looking back on it all those years. And I, long story, but I was just sort of done with people, if you will. I was just, they're the duplicity, especially people at church, act one way when you're at church, act another way outside of it. And I'm just confused about life and everything. And I hear this glorious music at the end of this opera, and I'm really moved by it in a special way. I'm like, okay, I've heard this before, and but I don't really know what these people are saying at the end. You know, it's in Italian. So I go get the words and translate it and look at it, and she says to her father, she goes, Father, I know his name, and his name is Love. And the whole place goes nuts, and then just singing glory to God, and all that. And in that moment, God did two things to me. Like, in that split second reading that, he just said, love is the most important thing in the world. When all else fails, this is what is left. And then he basically extended this invitation that says, and this is what your life should be about. And I'm like, I don't know. And then he gave me a picture, and it came into my mind. I've never had anything like this before or since, really. And it was a circle of people, maybe 20, 30 people, holding hands, looking in the center, and there's a nondescript place that they're located in. I didn't know any of the faces, and they had joy on their face. That was the emotion. It was just joy. And they're holding hands, and I'm in the center. And I'm now see myself walking out of the center, and I'm going to break the chain of their hands and just keep walking, because it's, I'm basically saying, I'm done with you. And I break their arms, I take a step, and God goes, turn around, and has me hold the hands that I just separated and look in the circle. He goes, this is a picture for the rest of your life. Wow. This is what your life is going to be about. And I'll be honest, I didn't really understand that at 17. I think I understand it more today at 54 than I did then, but what it did to me is said, I basically in that moment made a couple declarations to God. I said, the rest of my life is for you. Whatever you want to do with me, you can do with me. And I think it's all about love. And this picture that you gave me, I don't really understand it, but it's about others. And even though I don't want to be with them, I believe that that's what you're inviting me to do. And that set a path for my life that I'm basically still on. And but that's kind of like how God used opera and other things to sort of direct my life.
It's interesting. God will get through to each of us in his time and really when we're open. But you were at a place of saying, you know, I'm just done with life as it's always been. This is not working. It's not worth it. And it was an opera. An Italian opera that spoke to you, but really, ultimately, God spoke to you, as it's so clear as you're talking here, Greg. And that's what we all want. We want to be brought into this place where everything seems to fit. When there's a fit, I think it's kind of simple. It's understandable, but it's also spiritual. I mean, to me, that means it goes real deep into who we are as a person, and we find fulfillment. We find a sense of purpose. And you're saying the word is love. If we're to pick one word that brings us that which is simple and goes deep. So how does this work itself out then? Here we are. You talk to me, talk to those who are listening in all different walks of life. Does love really work for everybody? Is this the answer?
Well, I think, you know, and for me, this is my journey, and I mentioned it a little bit last week on the interview, but it starts with, like, you know, big questions. I've always wondered about, you know, what is the meaning of life and purpose? And everybody has that question at some point, you know, I think all of us do. And you know, to just say it's about love is, you know, without a context is like, oh, really? I mean, just way too simplistic of an answer. But for me, what's helped me is to come all through a long journey is to come back and like, wait a minute. Why were we created? And what was the plan for this, the creation and the plan for God's relationship with us? And why did he make us and all that kind of stuff? And what I've come to believe is the way that he made us to be is his desire for how we should function now. And the way he made us to be is in this deep abiding connection with him, that he cares for us and protects us and provides for us and is in seriously like constant dialogue with us. And with the work of the Holy Spirit now, he's even living in us. I mean, this is not a... That picture alone tells you the level of intimacy God would like to have with each of us. And most of us don't believe that. We think God's mad at us and we're not good enough for a holy God. And that's all true, you know. But I do believe, you know, every day is an invitation that God makes to each of us for intimacy and an invitation to be closer to him and an invitation to be closer to others. And if we do that in our own strength, like I am going to love God more, I'm going to love up other people more, you will never be able to do it. You will at best be able to be kind and generous maybe and do no harm, but your ability to really offer transforming love to another person out of who you are, I don't think is possible. I think the real thing called love is this presence of God. It's his, it's him. And so how do we bring that to another person? And to love God more, honestly, is not us doing things for God. To love God more is to basically surrender to God and say, God, I want you more than I want anything else. And I want you not just because I want you because you're the guy who can make anything happen in life. And because I know you, you know, it's like good things happen in my life, which is true. But I think the real desire, what God is asking from each of us, and again, not a requirement, what he longs for, my belief, is to be rejoined with each of us in this deep abiding intimacy. And the way that happens is for each of us to get to a place where we just go, literally, I don't want anything from you, God. I just want you. I just want your presence. I just want to be with you. I mean, King David in the Psalms, it says, you know, that's the desire of my heart to dwell in your house, O God, to, you know, to just be with you. And now we hear that and go like, okay, you're a pastor and everything else. But I'm just telling you, I've made more money than I should be making as a 20-year-old. I've traveled all over the world. I've been in the White House. I've met the president. I've been in CEO's offices of ginormous companies. I've been with Christian leaders. I mean, I've had the privilege of seeing all sorts of things in my life. And none of them come any remotely close from satisfaction. And the most satisfaction comes from that place where I get, where I go, God, all of that doesn't matter. Because I just want you. And then through that relationship with him, through being filled with his presence, then I give that presence away. And that's how I love another person. That's what love is. Love is to die to what you want in order to give people what they really need. And what they really need is God, not you. But we don't know that. You know, we don't talk like that. I mean, people are like, what are you talking about? And it's, you know, but this all comes out of a journey, you know, for my life that had studied this. It's not just I woke up one day and had these thoughts. It starts from trying to figure out how to really run a large church and to help people grow close, you know, grow to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Well, then what in the world does that mean? You know, you do anything in life, you need to know what the goal is. And once you've got that locked down in your brain, then you're like, and then the other thing is we hear that and go, well, yeah, that's heaven. You know, this reunited with God, that's all heaven. And that's what we've been told by most people. And so then we wait for it. So we're saved, and we kind of do the drill at church, and we're kind of waiting to die, which is incredibly depressing. I mean, it's like, really? That's what all this boils down to? I'm just waiting to die so I can have this life with God? And I don't think that's what God ever intended. And when Jesus announced the kingdom of heaven now, and when he's about to leave and say, you guys are going to do more greater things than what you've seen me do, he didn't mean like in heaven someday. He meant then. Now as I read my Bible through that lens, oh my gosh, I see it everywhere. Mm. But you read your Bible. This is why I've come to conclude. You read your Bible through the framework you've been told of how to consume the Bible. If I see the Bible as this rule book or knowledge to acquire about the history of our faith, which is all useful, right? Then that's how I read it. But if I read it as about this God who desires this connection, this return to intimacy, that the whole story of the Bible is about a story of return, of reunion, both with us with God, but us with each other. Oh my gosh, read it that way. And you'll go like, it's been here all along. I just never knew to look for it that way.
Wow. We have with us our guest, Greg Hawkins. He was 20 years executive pastor at Willow Creek Community Church with Bill Hybels, and he's currently serving with Max Licato on the leadership team at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas. We have been looking through his eyes at how to have more of God, to experience more of God. And we talked really, I think, Greg, in summary, in this first half of our second interview about the word love and how it's a relationship and we can go deeper. And of course, to know God, we need to get our mind around who this God is that we love.
Yeah.
And you, in both of your books, Move and More, and through the Reveal Survey, you show the great importance of Scripture. I would love if you would share what comes out in your book more about Bible in 90 Days. This is a ministry tool that we promote because we know it's great power to change lives. But your testimony and that of your wife is, in my mind, pretty incredible. Do you mind sharing some of that?
Yeah, not at all. So here's just a brief background. For me, I was in a men's small group in my late 20s, and then I was in a couple small group with my wife. And I was around one guy in particular, a pastor, and his love of God's word was really quite attractive. And like I want to love God's word like this guy loves God's word. And the way he animated, and then I met another guy like that, and I go, I don't think about the Bible that way. And then the way I justified that was like, oh, they're teachers. And these both people have like a teaching gift. Oh, that's what someone with a teaching gift looks like. And I go, oh, okay. I just dismiss it. I don't know what happened. And around that same time, around 17, I made a decision to read my Bible every night. Nobody ever told me to do that. Nobody ever showed me to do that. My parents didn't do that. Pastor never told me to do that. I just felt that's what I wanted to do. So I had read the Bible pretty much, you know, it's never always every day, but very, very, very regularly. And then my wife and I were living in a suburb of Chicago, and across the street from where we lived was a Lutheran church, and they were doing the Bible in 90 days. And we knew some people at church, and my wife had done some small groups or studies at that church, and we had some friends there. And I mean, we were part of Willow Creek, but it's literally across the street. So she went and did this Bible in 90 day thing and broke them up in small groups, and they watched the video, and then they were reading 12 pages a day. And she and I both, and we had done lots of stories. I mean, studies. She had done Beth Moore's materials, had done all sorts of stuff. We've been in small groups, you know, attend church on Sundays, attend church on Wednesday, all of that stuff. And I started seeing her come alive in a way that I mean, she's a very vigorous, a lively person to begin with, but it was, she started talking about scriptures and what she was learning, what she was seeing differently. And what I started seeing in my wife was what I saw in these two guys in my 20s who were teachers. And I thought, wait a minute. Now, she might have a teaching gift. I do believe she does. But I go, wait a minute. She is falling in love, not just with God's word, but with God in a deeper way through this experience. And it was attractive to me. And I was like, hey, wait a minute. I want that. I see, you know, and here's somebody, you know, at that point we've been married maybe 10 years. So, I mean, I'd known her for a while and it was like, something's going on here. So and she was very excited about it. She goes, we need to do this. She goes, I can borrow the videos when we're done because we knew the pastor and his wife. And so in our living room, and then so she reads the Bible in 9 days, and then I get the Bible in a 90-day book. You know, it's just a Bible, and it's broken up into, you know, 12 days, you know, 12 pages per day. We start going through it together, and then watching the videos once a week. In the living room, we're watching the videos, and I'm experiencing something myself. It's like, wait a minute. And there's something about that rhythm of, you know, 35, 45 minutes a day, you know, and some days you miss, so you make up for the next day or two. And then when you get to the New Testament and you hear Jesus speak for the first time, it's like, no wonder they were so amazed, because you've just listened to all the prophets talk and all the other people talk. And you go like, oh, his words were so different. And then you saw something like, no wonder they were so excited. You know, and then you get through and read Paul and you get to the end, and it's like, and I mean, you just listen to me talk right now. I mean, it's like, it was really kind of remarkable. And then, so what started to happen is when you finish it, you're like, that was fantastic. And it's almost like no going back at that point. You're like going, and I was starting to become this person more in love with God's word. How is this happening? You know, through the research I've done is what we've learned through the research. Quantitatively, with secular people running the analysis, they're telling us the most catalytic thing for someone's spiritual growth is Bible engagement. Either reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, all these things. It is clear in a way the most statistically validated movement of spiritual growth for anybody, period. And these are secular people. And so you're like going, okay, I know that as a fact. I believe that from God's word, and I've read it in my life, and it's drawn me closer. But the tool itself is quite remarkable. My wife has led probably gone through it another 8 to 10 times with groups of women. We moved to San Antonio 4 years ago. She introduced it to the head of women's ministry. The women's ministry leader has a leisure team, about 20, 30 women, had them do it. They got their husbands involved. Most of those husbands were elders. They had this excitement. About half the women's ministry went through it at the church. And you're like going, what? These are people who've been in the Bible most of their lives as well. And there's something about the rhythm and the pace and the arc of it all. And when you see the narrative, you realize this God's ridiculous pursuit of mankind. Ridiculous pursuit. And how we fail and he returns. How we fail and he returns. How he fails and he has a plan. And it just gives you this permission to like, you love me so much. And that helped me, whatever last piece in me that thought like I had to prove something to God, to be worthy of God and all that, was just melted away. Because here's these massive giants of the Bible who failed miserably left and right, and God still was loving and kind and generous and overflowing. And you're like, I don't know. It created a tipping point moment where you're like, there's no going back now. And now what I've done is modified a practice. I probably have gone through the Bible in that format. I've gone through different translations of the Bible with that same kind of pace. And I still do readings. And sometimes, you know, I camped on Romans 8 for about 6 months, you know, just in one chapter at times. But like my practice now is every morning I get up and I read 2 pages and sometimes 4. And there's something about what I've come to understand is the 90-day thing gives me this arc, and I learn a lot, like I just described. What I also understand is that the world is giving me all these other messages about what success looks like and how to live life. And I have to be rooted in God's word to have the truth in me, because outside of that truth on a daily basis, I have eyes to see how I hurt people and miss opportunities to care for people. And there's something about rooting myself in the truth of God's word, receiving whatever he wants to give me that day through his word as what I need that day. And it's almost like manna. You know, the next day it's maybe not as effective. I mean, it's always effective. But the point is, there's this daily refreshing of his word.
Greg, thank you. Thank you for sharing that story. And we have seen this all over the country and the world. People who read the Bible are so deeply impacted. You mentioned the pace of doing this thing in 90 days and 3 months. If you could take just about 30 seconds, what is it about that pace that seemed to work for you and your wife?
Yeah, what happens is the pace is it condenses it, so you get that whole thing in like 90 days, and you see the whole story. You can't step out of it to get details into the minutia of it, because you can always come back and do that. But when you see the scope of what God's doing in 90 days, there's something about that you can you can do it. You can get through it. I mean, the structure of the thing is through accountability and other things, but you can. But I think it's seeing that arc of what others would call the upper story and this real crazy pursuit of God for us to be reunited back with him. And it makes it daily. See, that's the other thing. Is it at the end of 90 days, you have a new habit. And then you wake up on day 91 and go like, I got to read the Bible. And you kind of depend on it. And so it also helps you cultivate a very, very good habit that is a life skill, I believe.
Greg, our time has run out, but our interest not. You've given us a lot to think about. And there's a lot more, dear friends, in the book called More. I encourage you to Google it. You can read about it on Amazon and other places. M-O-R-E, author Greg L. Hawkins, H-A-W-K-I-N-S. And there's more to be found there, but you've really given us a good start, Greg. Thank you so very much.
You're welcome, Bill.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.